Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before your word, we ask for your help. We ask that you would open our eyes to behold the wonders that are here. Help us to treasure your word. Help us to rightly handle your word. Help us to live according to your word. Help us to share your word. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, have you ever had the experience of being misquoted? Someone says you said one thing, but you know full well you said something else. It's unpleasant, to say the least. And it's actually part of the reason why copyright laws were invented. Not only to preserve profits, but also to preserve intent. About 10 years ago, one of the songs that we sing regularly together, In Christ Alone, was being considered to be included in a new printing of a hymnal. The Presbyterian USA Church wanted to include this hymn in their new hymnal that they were producing, but they wanted to change one of the lines. And so they wrote to the authors of the song and said, can we change this line? So here's the line. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. They didn't like that. They wanted to change it to this. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. Well, on the cross, the love of God was indeed magnified. You see God's love at the cross. But the reason we see God's love on the cross is specifically because the wrath of God was satisfied. Our sin deserves God's wrath. And Jesus took the punishment. He took all of the wrath, God's righteous anger against sin. He took it for us. That is an important aspect of the gospel. And so the writers of the song said, no, you can't change our song. We don't want that part missing. That is an important aspect of the gospel. It's God sending his son to take the punishment our sin deserved. In similar fashion, we have been entrusted with a message. And we have to be careful that nothing in that message is removed or changed or altered. In 2 Timothy, Paul explains to Timothy that he has been entrusted with a treasure. He's been given the message of the gospel. It is a deposit that must be protected. The gospel must not be distorted, must not be tampered with, it must not be neglected. The gospel needs to be guarded. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Hear now the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is the word of the Lord. In these short lines, Timothy has been given a call to faithful ministry, to gospel integrity. He's being called to protect the truth. Timothy, who's been entrusted with the gospel, is being told that he must guard the gospel as he passes it on to others. This passage to preserve the message of the gospel is in two parts. Let me read the passage again. It's so short. Notice the two aspects of the one command. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So we're to follow the pattern of sound words and to guard the good deposit. We'll take each of these in turn. First, follow the pattern of sound words. Paul says, Timothy, this is what you must do. There is a particular model of ministry that has been given to you, and you need to follow the pattern that you've been given. That you've been shown the way to go. Now you need to do it. You need to stay true to the message, to the sound words. What does it mean for something to be sound? Well, it means that it's wholesome, that it's healthy. It refers to what is true and right, what is excellent, what is correct, that which is authentic and trustworthy. It's used repeatedly in these two letters that Paul writes to Timothy. So let me give you a couple examples. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, it says this: "If anyone teaches a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing." So here, the sound words are the teaching, the doctrine that accords with godliness. It's a certain way of living. It's the commands of God. It's the teaching of Christ himself. Sound words. It's used earlier in 1 Timothy. This is chapter 1, verse 10. The sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So again, sound doctrine is that which is how we live. It's what the Bible calls us to do, to practice. It's used later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. "A time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." So instead of just doing whatever we want without self-control, just following our passions, sound doctrine, sound teaching, sound words are what the Scripture calls us to do. The sound word, simply put, is the doctrines of the Bible. The sound words refer to the message of Scripture, to Christian theology, to right doctrine, to right teaching. It's what Jude calls the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's what Paul writes in Romans is the standard of teaching to which you were committed. The sound words is referring to the Scripture. Flip a page over in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. We read this: "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The Scripture is the sound words. Timothy, you must follow the pattern given to you in the Scripture. Well, what is the Scripture all about? What is the big story of the Bible? If you had to come up with a summary of the Scripture, it would be the gospel. It would be that God lovingly sent Jesus to save sinners. The Bible is the story of God's great rescue plan. Ever since the garden in Genesis, when mankind rebelled against the Maker, God has been working to remedy the solution. He planned to do it before we ever caused the problem. The Scripture is the story of salvation. The good news of how Christ saves sinners is repeated again and again, and sometimes in concise ways. So on the front of your bulletin, we've got Romans 3, 23 and 24. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Amen. Right? That is good news. That is the gospel. We're sinners, but there is a way for us to be redeemed, for us to be rescued through what Christ has done for us. Or listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. Familiar words. In verse 3, he says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received." Now, hold on. Before we move on, just notice what he's talking about. He says he is giving something. He's delivering something that he already received. It's been given to him, and now he's passing it on. What is it? It's the gospel. He says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." This is what the scripture is about. And this is a summary of what the Bible teaches, that Jesus died for our sins. This is a concise example of the pattern of sound words that Timothy is to follow. In our passage, he describes the sound words in verse 14 as the good deposit entrusted to you. Look at verse 13 again. "Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." It's not just that Timothy needs an accurate knowledge of the scripture. It's not just that he needs to know the gospel. It's that he needs to live according to it. He's being called to follow the pattern. That is, live according to the word. Timothy's being called to a whole way of life. He's calling him to live according to what God has commanded, to trust and obey. And we know from the rest of Scripture, it's not just Timothy that's called to live this way. So the night before Jesus died, he prayed to his father. In John 17, verse 17, he prays specifically for his disciples, his followers, and for those who will come to believe through their word. So that extends all the way to us. So here's what Jesus prays for us and all Christians. He says, "Sanctify," that is, make holy, "sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So Jesus prayed that we would be made holy by the sound words, by our following the pattern of sound words. All Christians are called to this way of life. We all need to live according to these words. As James put it, we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We need to be people who live by the book. So we need to know what God has said and delight to do what God has said. Previously, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul had written this to Timothy, beginning of verse 13. "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for in so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Well, in the second letter to Timothy, he's being called to keep an eye on these two aspects, on life, on how we live, and on what is taught. We follow the pattern of sound words in our actions and in our beliefs, and in the words that come from our mouth. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. So this was passed on to him. In the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. One's life and teaching will either conform to the gospel pattern or it will deviate from it. One's life and teaching will either come from the gospel deposit, or it'll come from something else. Something else will be the source. Now we need to look at the other side of the coin. It's another command, but in some respect, it's the same command all over again. He repeats it with different words. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Verse 14, he writes, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Timothy here is called to safeguard the sound words, to protect, to guard this good deposit that he's been entrusted with. Again, this language is not new. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Paul had written, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you." Well, what is this good deposit? It's the sound words. It's the gospel. He hasn't changed his subject. This is what he's talking about throughout the whole book, 2 Timothy. The message of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the message, the good news of salvation in Christ alone. This is the good deposit that he's been entrusted with. Second half of the verse, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. That word entrusted is interesting. Why is it that Timothy has been entrusted? Something's been given to him for safekeeping. Why has he been entrusted with the gospel? Well, it's in order to faithfully pass it on to others. That is the mission that he has. The gospel isn't something that we keep to ourselves. The gospel is something that is meant to be shared, and it must be shared accurately. And so he tells him to guard the deposit. Now, this deposit, that's an interesting word, right? The gospel is referred to as a deposit. It's something of great worth. So you think of going to the bank and making a deposit or putting something in your safety deposit box, right? You put your valuables in there, things that are of great importance. Well, the gospel is of such value. It's absolutely priceless because it is the power of God unto salvation for anyone who believes, right? This message is so valuable, but it needs to be passed on without any alteration. Perhaps you remember as a child playing the game telephone, right? You start with one sentence, but by the time it gets around to the end of the circle, it's a different sentence, right? Things have changed. Part of the message has been altered. This is why the gospel needs to be guarded. Timothy's being told, you can't allow anything in the message to change. The message must be passed on, but it must be faithfully passed on. It must be passed on without losing any important details. Timothy has a pastoral duty to protect the gospel from corruption, from the distortion of false teachers. And it's not just Timothy. This is one of the qualifications for pastors. Paul writes in Titus 1, verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. So Timothy and pastors, they have this responsibility to preach the message, but also to protect that message, to correct error, to bring rebuke and correction when necessary. No, that's not true. This is true. This is the call that's been given to Timothy. He must guard the gospel. He must take good care of the truth. He needs to not only know the truth, he needs to teach others how to detect error, how to tell what's wrong. Timothy must not let any aspect of the gospel be lost, or changed, or distorted, or neglected. When I was in high school, I ran track. I mentioned this before. One of the races I ran was the 4x1 relay. So we've got to go all the way around the track once, but there's four runners and we just run 1/4 of the way around. And we have to pass a baton. And so to do the 4x1, you need to be a fast runner and you need to not drop that baton, right? So we had instructions. We practiced how to carefully pass that on. You want to make sure that there's a secure grip before you let go. You make sure they have it. If you drop the baton, you end up losing the race, right? This has to be passed on. It needs to be handled with care. It needs to be protected. It needs to be guarded. Well, the gospel baton must be handled with great care. Yes, we're passing it on, But it needs to be the same message that we've received, which then we deliver to others. Now, I say the word we, and that's important. Don't make the mistake of assuming, oh, this is the responsibility for Timothy and for pastors and for theologians, but not for me. No. Let me bring this right to you. Let me make sure this is relevant and you understand. This is the responsibility of all Christians. Because the same gospel that was entrusted to Paul was then passed on to Timothy. And then he passed it on to others, and it's been passed on again and again throughout history to us. We have been entrusted with the gospel. Therefore, we likewise must guard that gospel. Now, I'm not just saying that because I think it's true. I'm saying it because it's actually the teaching of our text. So let me show it to you in the context. I'm going to go back up to verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he's given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So just notice what's going on here. The gospel has been entrusted to Paul. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So it's entrusted to Timothy. Now flip over to chapter 2, verse 2. Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, this is the pattern. The gospel is this baton that just keeps getting passed on again and again and again. So all of these instructions for Timothy, they're for us as well. We need to be careful that as we pass on the gospel message, we don't let it get distorted or changed. It's our responsibility because we too have been entrusted with the gospel. One more text that says this even more bluntly is over in 2 Corinthians 5. So turn there for a moment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul writes this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In Christ, God was reconciling to the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So notice what's happening in that passage. He describes how we're all made new in Christ, how we have been reconciled to God. But more than that, we have received a ministry of reconciliation. And then we have the same word. We've been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. We are God's ambassadors speaking his message on his behalf. We have the privilege, the responsibility of making an appeal to those who are around us, calling them to be reconciled to God. We have been entrusted with the gospel. We must guard that gospel as we attempt to faithfully pass it on to others. So how do we do it? How do we guard the gospel? How do we protect the good news? Again, it's this good deposit, but it is different, isn't it? The gospel is not something that you can hold in your hand or drop like a baton. It's not something physical. It's not something you can lock away in a bank vault. So how do we guard the gospel? The gospel is good news. It's a message. It's crucial information. It's a lot like computer software. Computer software, that code, it can be corrupted if you just start changing some of the details in that code. You start taking some of the details out, you change them, and now the computer program will not run. Well, in similar fashion, if we distort, if we change, if we alter the message of the gospel, it will not save. The gospel must be preserved. And how we do that is by making sure that we are faithful to the Word of God. That what we present to others is what has been presented to us. The truth. The good deposit. We need to be careful not to let it be distorted or changed in any way. So let me give you a few examples of some gospel distortions. And these are just little changes. And yet remember, changing the message is how the message is lost. Three examples. First, Jesus is an inspiration. He's an example of self-sacrifice. But Jesus didn't really pay the penalty of our sins. That wasn't necessary. He died on the cross just as a way to show us what we should do. We should be self-sacrificial. Well, I mean, there's some truth there. Jesus is an example for us to follow. I mean, husbands are commanded to love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, right? So we are called to follow the example of Christ. He is an inspiration to us, but he's not merely an inspiration. We can't just stop there. No, he really did pay the penalty for our sin. His death was far more than just an example. We can't just say the love of God was magnified and throw out the wrath of God was satisfied. Here's another example. Jesus died to make us healthy and wealthy and prosperous. Well, again, there's some truth in that. Jesus died so that we could have our sins forgiven, so that we could be cured from sin. And therefore, one day in the new heavens and the new earth, we will be given glorified bodies with no pain, no sickness, no death, no crying. We will prosper with the Lord. It will be glorious. But see, what false teachers have done is they've taken that promise and they've changed the timing. They've pulled it back and they say, you should have your best life now. Let me be clear. If you're having your best life now, it's because you're going to hell. Christians, on the other hand, we know our best life is yet to come. There's suffering before glory. You see, gospel distortions often take truth and then just alter it slightly. The best lies, the most convincing falsehood, has lots of truth in it. It just changes important details. One more example, a gospel distortion. God is love, so he would never send anyone to hell. Everybody gets to go to heaven. God's love wins. Well, God is love, that's true. And in his love, he sent Jesus to take the penalty for our sin so that anyone who repents and believes can be forgiven. But if people refuse to trust in him, they will not be saved. You see, God's love is seen both in his mercy and his justice. We can't take one attribute of God and set it against other attributes. Our God is holy and righteous and just and merciful and gracious and loving. It's all together. Distortions of the gospel message are numerous and varied. And brothers and sisters, it is our responsibility to protect against every one of them. Now, you don't have to know about every variant, every false teaching. What you need to know is the truth, right? If you know what is genuine, then you can easily identify that which is counterfeit. We need to follow the pattern of sound words. We need to guard the good deposit. Back in 1 Timothy, the church is described in an interesting way. This is 1 Timothy 3:15. The church of the living God is a pillar and buttress of the truth. So a pillar, something underneath, a buttress is from the side. The church, we are to hold up and to support the truth. It is our responsibility to keep the truth from falling, from being lost and distorted. We must guard the gospel. So there are non-negotiables of the good deposit and these sound words. They include things like the dual nature of Christ, and he was both God and man. His miraculous virgin conception, his sinless life, his substitutionary death, his victorious resurrection from the dead. All of these details are absolutely essential to the gospel message. Things like the seriousness of sin, the free gift of salvation. These things are essential. The triune nature of one God existing in three persons. That's required because that's the God who saves. This is the God of the Bible. How do we guard the gospel? By refusing to deviate from the clear teaching of Scripture. We don't get to pick and choose the parts of Scripture we like. We don't get to edit the Bible. We have been entrusted with the sound words, with the good deposit. We've been entrusted with the truth. And so we need to hold fast to it as we share it with those around us. Now, the command of our text is to guard the gospel. But let me just be really clear. We can't do that in our own strength. We need help. We need God's help. And he's promised to do it. The same language of guarding is used back in verse 12. Look there again. Paul says, the gospel is for that which for which I suffer. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I've believed. I'm convinced that he, that's a reference to God, is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So Paul says, God is guarding the gospel. Now notice our text, verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Yes, it is your responsibility to guard the gospel by means of the Holy Spirit. This is our responsibility, but it's not ours alone. God is with us in the preserving of his word. I don't think I can say it better than John Stott did. He writes this: ultimately, it is God himself who is the guarantor of the gospel. God will never allow the light of the gospel to be finally extinguished. True, he has committed it to us, frail, fallible creatures. He has placed his treasure in brittle earthenware vessels. And we must do our part in guarding and defending the truth. Nevertheless, in entrusting the deposit to our hands, he has not taken his hand off of it. He himself is its final guardian. He will preserve the truth which he has committed to the church. Brothers and sisters, we need to guard the gospel with the help of God Almighty. What we've seen in this brief text is simply this: that we have been given an incredible responsibility. We have been entrusted with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, and we cannot let that good news be distorted or changed in any way. We must follow the pattern of sound words, which means we need to know what we believe, we need to live it, and we need to share it. We've been entrusted with the good deposit, so we need to protect the gospel from error and boldly proclaim it to others. Our responsibility, with the help of God, is to guard the gospel and faithfully pass it on to those around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege and the responsibility. You have trusted us with the most glorious message in all the world. Lord, that we would treasure it, that we would be transformed by it, that we would faithfully pass it on to those around us. Lord, this is why we exist. Help us in this great task. Help us be heralds of your word. Help us to be faithful ambassadors of your gospel message. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.